Well, the apostle here in Hebrews 12 has used that analogy of sports. And sports is a good analogy for us because sports is very much like life. You have instruction in sports. When you come to it, you have to learn what it's about, what that sport is about. Let's take something like golf. The coach takes you through what it is that you have to do to get that perfect swing so you can get the ball down the fairway. And so you have instruction, and then you have practice. And that's what he's communicating here in Hebrews 13. He's talking about practice. Now there's another element that's very much a part of the sports analogy, which is you've also got opponents. I mean, when you're in the game, you've got opponents. So it's not just instruction and then practicing. You have to play the game. And in the game, there are opponents. So life is sometimes like golf, but a lot of times life is like hockey. You know, you get slammed up against the glass. There are people that are out for your blood. It's not a gentleman's sport to be a Christian in this world. So sports is like life. There's instruction, and then there's practice, and then there is a doing of it in the game. We do it in this race of faith, and this is what the apostle here has written about. Now remember, he's taken all of this letter, and he's taught many things about Jesus, who he is in his person, and what he has done. His work. And he's relating it to their context. Remember, we saw throughout this letter that there were moments where he mentioned persecution. So we know that they were dealing with issues of persecution. So they had opponents. Instruction and practice and opponents. So here, in the immediate context of chapter 13, we're looking at ways to serve God. Now the verses just above that speak in this way. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Chapter 13 then is about ways we can serve God acceptably. And he focuses on four different groups here in this section. He focuses on brethren, or the family of God. He focuses upon strangers. He speaks about imprisoned believers. And then he also talks about spouses and virgins, because he uses this context of marriage to highlight something very important within the family of God. And then he has a warning and an encouragement where he says, we need to avoid covetousness because it could destroy all of those relationships within the group. So, this section here this morning, verses 1 through 6, is about ways that we can serve God acceptably. So let's look at that this morning here. God's Word says this, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So in what ways can I serve God acceptably? How can I serve God in the body? And often we think of service only in terms of, can I take an office in the church like a deacon, or maybe be a greeter at the door, or maybe print up bulletins or mow the lawn, and we think of service in that context. But that is not the way the early church looked at service. Service was to one another. Service was in relationship. Service was not just a job around the church and look at what I'm doing now in the church, I'm serving God. Service was to one another. So he begins right away by saying we are to show love to our brethren in the body. Verse 1, let brotherly love continue. That word there, meneto, is an imperative. You must continue to show love. So even against all of the present circumstances that these Jews were facing, the hot persecution that was against them, they were to continue to show love to one another. And that's important for us because we live in a day and age where we are persecuted as they were. Some had been detained. They had lost their freedom. They had lost their homes. They had lost possessions. Some had even defected. They'd left the body. But the author here says, keep loving your brethren. Keep on doing this. And Jesus said that to the apostles, keep loving one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you keep on loving one another. Through all of the hard trials of life, all of our difficulties, because Christ died for us, Christ died for his brothers, his brethren, and we are to keep loving them. We can think of maybe an application or two here. Those that are falsely accused, do we pull back? Or do we stand by them? We're to keep loving them, is what the Word of God says. Christ was falsely accused, but we are to keep loving our brothers, even when the accusations fly. Associating with the accused, that presents dangers. We don't want to be caught up in that. That's our natural fears, that we might be guilty by association. But we are to keep loving those who are falsely accused. That's just one example of how we see it applied in the context of what he's saying here. And think about some believers, some brothers and sisters that are over in Iraq. And a few years back, Muslim extremists came to the outside of the church. They were loaded with bomb vests and machine guns, and they killed a large number of people that were worshiping there on a Sunday. And they went in to the church. They blasted their way into the church, and they killed a number that were there worshiping. There's even the story of a 10-year-old who had already seen the carnage, had already lost parents, and for an hour and a half, that 10-year-old was running around screaming at the terrorist, enough, enough, stop, until they became so sick of his voice that they ended his life too. Some 57 or more were killed. The church was wrecked after that. And the whole purpose of those extremists was to completely destroy that church, to divide that church, to put so much fear into the survivors that they would never want to congregate again and worship God in their country, in Iraq. And yet, they continued to love one another through that. They gained more as a result of that harsh trial that they went through, that harsh persecution. Others rallied to their side. More came and testified to what that event meant to them and how terrible it was that these had done such a horrible thing. And they began to question their own beliefs in Islam. How can Islam be teaching such a thing as this? So they continued to love, and they continued to rebuild the church so that it still remains and is even stronger in its aftermath. They were falsely accused at first. They were under suspicion and under threat, and as a result of that, some people had defected. But they continued to love one another. As the scriptures teach here in this verse, you must continue to love your brethren. So this is the context back then, 2,000 years ago. It still applies to us today. We are to show love to our brethren under hostile circumstances. We may have it happen to us in a different sense. We may have those that come into a church body to seek to assassinate by character those that are in it. They might falsely accuse one of this or that or the other. And we are to continue to stand strong and to love one another through that and not allow those to come in and destroy the body. We are the family of God. So show love to your brethren in the body. Verse 1. Verse 2. We see that there, don't forget to entertain strangers. There, the word used is a word for hospitality. So don't neglect kindness to strangers. It's the same thing that's spoken of by Paul in Romans chapter 12, that we as Christians ought to practice hospitality. Now, again, we're wanting to think of this in the context of the letter. And when people are under persecution, they flee. They run to other places. They're displaced. And we see that even now in the present day, those who have been destroyed there in India, for instance, their churches and their homes have been destroyed by extremists. They flee to another section of the province, and there are strangers there where they're fleeing. And we as Christians are called upon to show kindness to them, not neglect it. Not be afraid of those that are chasing after them in such a way that we close the doors, we close the windows, we keep our hands pulled in, and we don't give. So this is all, again, in the context of hostile environments. We're to shelter and care for those persecuted. Even non-believers, even those who are not of the same faith as us, can be shown God's grace. And that opens the door for the gospel. Our kindness to them, it opens the door to the gospel, to share why we do what we do, and to encourage them to find their refuge in Christ Jesus. He mentions here in this verse, some have unwittingly entertained angels. We can immediately think of a couple of examples in Scripture. Think about Abraham. He was visited by the Lord and two angels. That was that episode before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord speaks his mind. But Abraham showed hospitality. And then those angels are sent on by the Lord to go rescue Lot there in Sodom. And Lot was the one, of all the people there in that city, Lot was the one that showed hospitality to them. Entertained angels. But that term can also mean a human messenger. And so when those are being scattered because they're being persecuted for their faith, they carry with them the message of hope. They carry with them God's words. And what will they speak of? They'll speak of the kindness and the love of God to them. And they'll also speak about the judgment to come. So it may be used in another sense here, in a slightly different sense. So we should be kind to those that are fleeing, and especially brothers and sisters in the faith. We are to open our doors to them. We are to give from our cupboards and care for them. A woman named Amani was fleeing with her children to America, fleeing from a husband who had lied to her and oppressed her. And the opportunity for her to come to the States with her children was presented. She and the children, they traveled through four or five different states over a period of 10 years or so. He even sends a death threat. And then he and the brother come over looking for them. They are able to escape, but the only way they're able to escape is by other Christians who are hospitable to them. They open the door to them. They know what that could bring into their own home, but they are showing hospitality to fleeing brethren. Look at verse 3 here where it says, "Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also." So clearly identifying these prisoners as being a part of the body of Christ Jesus. And he says that you need to remember them, you need to care for them. Not only are we to show love to our brethren in the body and show kindness to strangers, we're to risk our life for imprisoned brethren. It does take risk to go to a prison cell with food and clothes and the necessities that are needed there, because you are marked as a person who is with that one. And there's an idea here in this verse of you must continue to risk your life in the face of persecuting authorities, associating and caring for imprisoned brethren. And we suffer bodily too. And notice that it says here, you yourselves are in the body also. And think about how deprived we would be if our spouses, if our relatives were imprisoned, and the focused prayers that we offer up to the Lord, and even of setting aside a time for prayer and fasting for their release, and for them to be treated well until they are. And so we have that sense of deprivation with them. We ache with them. When one part of the body suffers, we suffer along with it. And, you know, when we want to apply something like that to ourselves, again, we can think of all of the persecution that is there in Africa and the Middle East and in Asia and other parts of the world that have a restriction upon Christianity. And I wonder how much our life, how much would our perspective change if we were to spend a year overseas with our persecuted brethren? How would we look at this life? How would that stoke up our love for our brothers and sisters and love for strangers and sharing the gospel, and even be willing to risk everything for imprisoned brethren? So those are three of those groups that he speaks of: brethren in the body, strangers, imprisoned brethren. And look at this fourth group here, verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Again, another imperative: must be honored by all. And notice how it says among all. So it's not just speaking about marriage being honored within the Christian context. It's speaking about society in general. Everyone knows even in those who don't believe in Christ. Everyone knows that marriage is to be an honorable thing. And there are boundary lines that are set in place so that the bed remains undefiled. But notice how it points out two different classes here. Fornicators, or those that are sexually immoral, but they're in an unmarried state. And adulterers, those who are sexually immoral, but they're in a married state. He says that both of those will be judged by God for their immorality. And why again does he mention this issue? Because when you persecute people and you scatter them and you imprison their spouses, especially for those in these countries where the husband is either imprisoned or he's killed, and all that's left there is the wife and the children, needy, sometimes destitute, there is no more protector. There is no more provider. And how easy it is to take advantage of those in those circumstances. And yet, the admonition to us is we are never to take advantage of our brothers and sisters who are experiencing that, who are at a loss. Marriage is to be an honorable thing. And therefore, if they have lost a protector, if they've lost a provider, we need to care for them. The church needs to look after them and make sure that they are protected, that the boundary line is safe, that they are kept from being abused by fornicators, kept from being abused by adulterers, so that the body, the family of God, has protection and provision within it. And Christ is present. And the three things really that a husband is supposed to give to his wife is that protection and provision, and to be present in the marriage, not absent. Not to be out at work all the time, but to be present in the marriage and present in the conversations, just as Christ is with us. So, not only are we to show love for our brethren in the body, not only to show kindness to strangers, we don't neglect it, not only to risk our lives for imprisoned brethren, but we are to especially honor spouses and virgins. Those who are married and those who are unmarried, we are to protect them and make sure that abuse cannot happen. I mean, if it is wicked for those who are non-believers to abuse those who have lost husbands or have husbands that are imprisoned for their faith, and it's wicked for the non-believer to do that, how much more wicked is it for believers to do that? So we are to guard the relationships within the family of God. And then notice here in 5 and 6, let your conduct be without covetousness. So covetousness destroys all of the relationships that are mentioned there. It destroys that relationship in showing love to our brothers. We can't show them love if we are holding back, if we desire, if we're keeping everything to ourselves. We can't express love to strangers, kindness to them, or even to imprisoned brethren. We can't do that when we have a covetous heart, a greedy heart. The harm is to the body when a covetous spirit prevails. So we're admonished to avoid it. And this is what the apostle is hitting upon. This kernel of sin that destroys all of the relationships within the body of Christ. It's the same word that's used in there for love of money. And covetousness is an unlawful desire. It's this unlawful desire to have what does not belong to you. It's this out of bound, inordinate desire. And it just means that it oversteps the boundaries. See, a line can be in place for marriage, but a covetous spirit says, I'm going to take that spouse. It crosses the boundary line. So covetousness is one that oversteps boundaries. It's an unlawful desire to have what does not belong to you. And again, it is another imperative. In the Greek, it's an imperative, so it should be reading, your conduct must be free from covetousness. Covetous hearts, they will never help us. Only Christ can help us. Covetousness abuses brothers and sisters, it abuses strangers, doesn't risk its neck for others. It reaches in to grab what God has put off limits. Notice what the apostle is saying here. Christ is all we need. Christ is the one that sustains us as we serve Him. This is encouragement not only for us to continue to do that, but even encouragement to us when we're being persecuted and on the run and under extreme circumstances. When we're needy, when we need somebody to open the door or open the hand, Christ is present with us. Notice how he puts it there. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Christ is present there. So because Christ is present in our relationship, covetousness is out and Christ is in. And we ought to be content with that because he's going to be present. And then notice what else it says in verse 6. The Lord is my helper. He's going to provide and protect. And he's going to do that even in the face of what other men could do to us. No matter what our difficulty, no matter what our trial in life, Christ is present and on our side. So by his grace, we can choose to be present and lead others and not forsake them. We can make those conscious displays of kindness to strangers. We can protect and assist and honor spouses and their children because our Savior is the one who cares for us and protects us. Our Savior is the one who extended the hand so much that that hand was nailed to a cross for us. Our greatest need to be rescued from sin. And so if Christ has done all of these things for us, what can man do? So show love to your brethren in the body. Don't neglect kindness to strangers. Risk life for imprisoned brethren. Especially honor spouses and virgins. And avoid covetousness at all costs because it is our Lord who sustains us and gives us the grace we need to serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Father, bless the hearing of this message and help us to reflect upon these points today and through the week. For we ask in Jesus' name.